And I'd like to continue on with our thoughts that we started talking about Lord, teach us to pray to prepare to move our mountain. We'll review just a little bit because there's a few here that weren't here last night and haven't been listening to this series. If you've got the bulletin or the little handout that I prepared for you, look at it. That's an outline of all four lessons for this weekend. My goal in preparing a handout is so that people can take the time to study it, because no matter how good I think I do, or I try to do, or anybody could do, to stand up and talk to you for one sermon cannot even touch what you can get out of taking the verses home and pouring over them yourself and reading the scriptures for yourself. And so that's why I try to prepare something like that for you, and that's all of the lessons that we're going to talk about, and most of the verses. So I encourage you to read them, write on it, make notes, take them home and study them. And imagine taking those scriptures and putting them together and see what kind of lesson you'd come up with. So you might take those same scriptures and come up with a whole different lesson than I came up with. But that's the beauty of the scriptures. There's so much power in these scriptures. They're just like a diamond that you can take and turn and twist under a light. And then from a different color light, and you see a whole different thing. That's what the scriptures are like. They're just like little diamonds that you can twist and turn and get so much out of them. So last night we talked about moving a mountain. Tonight our specific title is to prepare to move the mountain, to get ourselves ready to go. And after we get into this just a minute or two, you may think, well, this one really should have been the first one. But maybe my priorities aren't always too good. So here's our first question that we're going to take with us and try to answer at the end. What must I do to prepare? Why is it so important, and what can I expect? We'll try to answer those. They may seem kind of vague, but get a lot of different answers. A prayer to learn to pray is where we got started last night. Luke 11, verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And since Jesus answered this in a very logical way with the Lord's Prayer, we know this was a good question. This was an honest question, and Jesus respected them for asking it, and so he gave them an answer. It's also interesting that he didn't rebuke them for the lack of faith when they said, teach us to pray. You know, we don't know how long he'd been with them, how many times he had heard that they had heard him pray. So here, all of a sudden, they come up and say, well, you just teach us, just flat out. We don't know, just teach us. He didn't rebuke them for that. He just gave them the answer they asked for. Now, we talked about moving a mountain. Moving a mountain was a Jewish expression meaning something difficult. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, I have all knowledge, I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. You know he's going to go on and give about 15 qualities of charity or love. But he sets this thing up by saying, if I can do all these things, I've got prophecy, I've got mysteries, I've got knowledge, I've got all faith, and I can remove mountains. That was something hard. We spoke last night about that being could be an addiction. It could be a habit. It could be a lust. It could be something our parents instilled in us. Innocently, of course, but it could be baggage our parents gave us that we've got to contend with. That could be our mountain. There is only one mountain we need in our life. We finished up our lesson last night with this one. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And again, I want to stress to you, what are we going to do when we get to that mountain of the Lord's house? There's a purpose for us being there. And that purpose is that we're going to be taught of his ways so that we will walk in His paths. It's not just to be entertained, but the purpose is we will be taught so that we will know how to walk. There'll be no accidentally walking into heaven. If we get to heaven, it will be there, be because we purposely strived to get there. Okay, so why move the mountain? It may be blocking our vision. We didn't use a verse with that idea last night, but we will tonight. Revelation 3:14 through 18, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So what's the point? These mountains in our life, we may not can see past them. We may not realize what shape we're in. People that study personalities tell us that there are certain personality characteristics in which people have faults and are very rough around the edges, but they can't see it. There's an impossibility for them to see it. In the development of their personality, they cannot see themselves and realize what they are doing when they act around other people certain ways. That mountain is blocking their vision. Apparently the Laodiceans had a little problem with vision too. They thought one thing. They thought they were rich. They were increased with goods. And here's the killer. They have need of nothing. They have need of nothing. What do you need? Do you feel like you have a need? Or do we feel like we've sort of kind of climbed up on top of a little hill that we've made ourselves, and in our confidence and in our ability to provide for ourselves, and in our job and our education and our social circle, we're sort of content. We're in our clique and we're content. And the problem with that is not only do we not realize how bad off we are, but we're not able to reach out to others because we can't see them. We don't feel a need, so we don't see anybody else's need. And their problem was, they didn't know. Jesus said, you are rich, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Man, that's 180 degrees from what they thought. But that's what that mountain does to you. It blinds you. You can't see yourself. The mountain could be blocking our progress. Philippians 3:13 and 14, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to be making progress. We've got to be moving upward. Do you think that it would be wrong for us to have an idea that we make some measurable progress in our Christian life from year to year, that every year would be a little better? That could maybe be in how familiar we are with the Scriptures, how many verses we have in our head, how much time we spend meditating on the Word, how less time we spend being entertained by the TV, or that we even desire to be entertained by the TV. Could it be that would be part of our pressing toward the mark? But there needs to be some progress if we're not careful. The mountains of the world will block our progress. Our mountain could be, this is again a little bit of review from last night, our profession, our possessions, or our pedigree from the parable over in the Gospels about those who gave excuses to not go to the wedding feast. It could be our life on Easy Street. We're just a little bit lazy. It could be our own worship. We worship God our way. More specifically, we worship our God our way, the God we manufacture. It could be that we worship ourselves. Our mountain can be moved if, Matthew 17:19-21, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. And after so much review, we get to really where we want to take off on new material tonight, or a little more in depth. The last phrase in that verse, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay. How are we going to do the things? How are we going to move the mountain? Just like you do anything else you do, you get ready for it. You prepare for it. If you get up in the morning and you're going to shave, you've got to prepare something. You've got to get some water, some soap. You've got to get your razor out of the drawer. If a woman's going to cook a cake, she's got to do something. She's got to prepare. She's got to get pots and pans out. She's got to get a recipe. Got to get the ingredients. You've got to prepare to do anything that you want to do that's worthwhile. And this thing about moving our mountains is no different. We prepare by prayer and fasting. So this is what we want to talk about. First, let's talk about prayer. Effectual prayer always involves power. And we're not speaking of just some haphazard, let's say, the blessing. Do you ever think about that phrase? When we get ready to give thanks, how many different ways do we say it? We say, let's say the blessing. Sometimes we'll say, let's ask the blessing. Sometimes we'll say, let's give thanks. Sometimes we say, don't eat till we say the blessing. You know, we're really asking for the blessing. But sometimes, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes about this. I just want you to be aware of what we do sometimes. We sometimes get a little too casual about a prayer. Now, the prayers I know that we pray at a meal, a lot of times we use the same phrases. Because a lot of times at mealtime, it's not really a good time to, and maybe this is wrong in us to do this, but it's not really a good time to have a 15-minute prayer for a long prayer list when you get ready to eat and the food's getting cold. You want to be thankful for it. But effectual prayer, whatever time of day that is for you, if you're a morning prayer or if you're a heavy nighttime prayer, whenever you're heavy with your prayers and your concentrations, it always involves power. If you believe something big will happen, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 21:21-22. If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, which he caused it to wither, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be you removed and be you cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Do you believe that? You got any evidence? Think back over your life. Do you have any evidence that that works? I do. And I hope each one of you can raise your hand too. Now, was it always the answer I wanted? No. But I got confidence that the Master of the Universe loves me. And the Master of the Universe can see a lot farther ahead of the consequences and the circumstances in my life than I can. And so I got confidence that He's going to make things work out. So I take the answer that He gives. I'm receptive for His answer. But there can be no doubts, as James says in James 1, verse 5 through 7, if any of you lack wisdom, I love this one now, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I hope y'all can see the power in this. He gives to all men liberally. Sometimes we have to dig a little bit. But sometimes we can get the answer that we're looking for. Have you ever been studying about a verse of Scripture or working on a certain thought, or you had a certain problem and you were working on it hard when you went to bed? And when you woke up the next morning, you had the answer. You could understand the verse. A thought came to you. Something happened, didn't it? You got something. If we ask, if we want wisdom, James says, ask, but you've got to believe. You've got to believe, and you've got to go after it. Look at that just a second and see what you think about that statement. Pray, then call your shots. I don't know if you can see that. That's what's on my cap. That's my favorite cap. I'm going to do y'all a favor. I'm going to cut out some glare here for a couple of seconds. But I like this cap. And you would be surprised how many complete and total strangers have said to me, I get your cap. I like your cap. We were up in Pigeon Forge the first of this week, and I was standing around outside of the store, and this guy came up to me and said he liked my cap, but then he proceeded to tell me a cranky religious joke. So I don't know where that one came from, but at least he came up and spoke to me about my cap. Some people don't get it. Some people do. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm not trying to be boasting. But I'm not trying to run from my prayer beliefs either. Pray, and then call your shots. Now that second part about calling your shots comes if you've ever played horse. You ever played horse, where you've got to shoot a shot, and whoever's following you, you've got to shoot that same shot. Now, if you think you can do something exactly right, you'll say, I'm going to call this shot, I'm going to bank it off the certain spot on the backboard. Or I'm going to shoot it and not hit the rim. It's going to be nothing but net. And if you call it, you've got to shoot that shot exactly that way. Even if you hit it, but you hit the rim and you call no rim, then you're out. You missed it. So that's where that expression came from. Pray. Know what you need. Pray with confidence for what you're asking for, that you're asking for the right thing. Expect God to give you an answer. Be receptive to it, and then go on in life with confidence, not driven by the winds of life. Effective prayer always involves power. It's most effective when it's most personal. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then he goes on to say that he takes pleasure. See, here he says, I will rather glory in my infirmities. Now, the next statement, which I didn't put on the screen, says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The weak part is sort of hard to get through sometimes, but strength will follow. Strength will follow. What I was trying to get across to you here is, it is most effective when it is most personal. Remember a statement I made last night about we pray sometimes for everybody else. Use a shotgun approach, then we may get specific. We pray for church members, we pray for churches, we pray for our country, so on and so forth. And we may pray a little bit for ourselves, but there may be one particular area of sin in our lives that we will not name in prayer. We will not name it. We'll get all around it, but we won't name that one thing. Okay? Let's make it something easy. Let's make it chocolate cake. Alright? I'll pray the Lord for everybody and everything And I'll pray to Him to help me do this and that and be stronger in this area and that area. But Lord, just don't ask me, please, to give up chocolate cake. Because that's my thing. That's my addiction. That's my comfort zone. Now don't get me wrong. I like all kinds of cake. I'm just using that chocolate. It could be anything. Okay. So in a prayer, I wouldn't even mention the word chocolate cake. Because I don't want God to know. Just like if I don't say it, He won't know it. So I won't, in a prayer, I won't even mention the word, Lord, help me to get rid of chocolate cake in my life. Okay? It is most effective when it is most personal. God, Paul said, get this thorn out of my life. Get it out of me. Remove it from me. Very personal. He got a very personal answer. No. No, I'm not going to remove it. You need it. You need it. You need to feel it sticking you because it'll make you lean on me more. That's a hard concept. That's hard to take because a lot of churches and a lot of people that speak, they want to talk to you about abundance all the time and wonders and like this religion. You come to our church and our religion and you're just going to be blessed and you're going to have money and everything's just going to be wonderful and so on and so forth. Well, I'll agree that there's power in the Bible that will make you blessed and things will be wonderful. But there may be some pain first. Even Paul said, well, again, I don't have it up here except for this verse. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's interpretation of that was, when I am weak, then am I strong. People don't want to go through that weak part. They want to jump all the way to the strong part. Doesn't necessarily come that way. All right? I want to propose something to you. Just think about this situation now. We can be perfected every night. Then each day, perfection is ours to lose. If we're right on what we think the Scriptures say, especially over there in Acts 8 chapter, what we call the second law of pardon, you've done wrong, you repent, you confess, your sins are forgiven all over again. Okay, at night, you get ready to lay down. You say your nighttime prayers. You pray for yourself that your sins be forgiven. Do you believe they are? According to the Scriptures, they are. You know, I'm just going by the Scriptures. If you pray in the right way, and you pray with repentance, and you pray looking at yourself the best you can, and you're sorry for anything that you might have done that day, and you ask the Lord, then you're going to have that forgiveness. So then what shape are you in when you lay your head on your pillow and you go to sleep? Are you in a sinful state? Are you in a perfect state? Perfectly forgiven state? Okay, you go to sleep. Then you have a dream. Doesn't matter what kind of dream it is, good or bad. Are you responsible for that dream? I don't think so. I hope not. Did you choose to dream a bad dream? I doubt it. We've all got too many images in our heads from things that we used to do when we were what we used to be. And sometimes these images come back to us in dreams, but do we choose during our sleep to dream that certain dream? I don't think we did. So, are we responsible for what we might dream during that night? I don't think so. So then, what state are we when we wake up the next morning? Now follow me. You said your prayers at night, you've gone to sleep, you've been in a night's sleep, whether you dream, whether you didn't. If you dream whether it was good or whether it was bad, you didn't choose it, you didn't pick it. But you wake up the next morning. So are you in that same sinless state, forgiven and perfected state that you were the night before when you said your prayers, like the Bible says, we do it in a certain way, He'll forgive us. Okay. I believe if we do that, then each day, perfection is ours to lose. It's not ours to gain. If you think that we start out every day with a big black load of sins on us, where did it come from? If we prayed the night before, could they be removed? So are we living that day under a load of sin, trying to get rid of it? As Christians now, being born again, I'm not talking about those that have not been born again, but as Christian. Or should we see ourselves as perfect and we don't want to lose it? Okay, to me there's a difference. Because on one hand, I might think I've got such a load on me that, oh, I just can't do anything. I can't do anything. But on the other hand, I could be thinking that I'm carrying this lovely crystal ball or something, and I want to make sure and not drop it. And so our prayer is, Lord, help me to be perfect today. Help me to maintain what you've given me, what your Son came to die to give us. Now, that may not be any difference to you, but it is to me. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Get this now. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So is it better for you to think that you're filthy? Or is it better for you to think that Jesus' blood has cleansed you and I don't want to do anything to mess that up? I don't want to do anything to mess that up. Okay, let's move on into fasting. Now, don't get excited. I'm not going to call a fast. I'm not going to ask you to fast. That's not the point. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't try to figure out how fasting fit into the equation. I know that there are some people, because of physical ailments, that simply do not need to go 24 hours without food. They have medicine to take. They have blood sugar to maintain. They have one thing or another. And physically, they don't need to go through a fast. So I'm not going to say we all need to fast one day a week. But acknowledge that fasting must be about denial. Some kind of denial. The denial must have a purpose. Leviticus 23, verses 39 through 43. This is not about fasting, but it is about denial the Lord required of the people. But look, there was a reason for it. There's always a reason for what God asked us to do. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And you shall take the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of fig trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. They were supposed to get out of their houses and build them this brush arbor and stay in it for 7 days. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There was a purpose in them being made uncomfortable. It wasn't just to be uncomfortable, but there was a purpose in it. We know that fasting, just for the sake of fasting, was frowned upon. Mark 2, 18 through 20, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and say to him, or Jesus, why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So it wasn't just for the sake of it. It had to be for a certain purpose. The effort is for our release. Luke 14 and 33. Likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, now you may think this is a stretch right here to tie this with fasting. But look at what he's trying to tell us. Just look at what he says. That forsakes not all that he has. Fasting must be about denial. Denial, not necessarily for food, but it could be for some other luxury, some other comfort of the flesh. Okay? Let's look at it from the other standpoint. Remember the story last night about the man who had the great harvest and he was going to build bigger barns? What were the words he said when Jesus condemned him because of his feelings inside? But the words he said were, "So kick back, you have much goods for many years, eat, drink, and be merry." Well, you know, I like to eat. And I like to be married. So what's the difference between me and him? And he was condemned, and he was called a fool. And God said, you're going to lose your life tonight because you're not put up treasure in heaven. Well, I like to eat, and I like to be married. So how am I different from that? Could it be in the purpose? Could it be that I'm not going to completely do away with the denial part? I'm not going to just lavish in the food. Could that be the difference? This is a fine line that I want you to see right here. Fasting. Prayer and fasting. There's got to be something to it. Prayer and fasting is what helps us move these mountains out of our life. We've talked about the strength that's got to be in prayer and the determination that's got to be in prayer and the belief that's got to be in prayer. But let's don't completely ignore the fasting part. And if we're not going to say fasting is strictly about not eating for a 24-hour period, but then we gorge before and we gorge later, you know, after we get through with our 24 hours of fast, it's like Mardi Gras time. And let's eat everything. Is that going to happen? We fasted, but we really hadn't improved ourselves, have we? So what if we see that the purpose of a fast was about a denial? And we practice that denial in a lot of different areas of our life. Paul understood the reward of denial, Philippians 3, 4 through 8, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Then he talked about how he was an Israelite and all the other things that he was. But then he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Alright? I want you to look at this verse from the standpoint of a denial of something. A denial of something that we could have in this life, but we don't. Look at all the things that Paul says. And what you've got to realize is right in here in these three dots, the things, there's about seven or eight things that Paul says I gave up. Those seven or eight things were the equivalent of a lawyer giving up his degree and his license to practice law, of a doctor giving up his license to practice being a doctor, an engineer giving up his engineering degree, a school teacher giving up her certificate to teach. That's the equivalent of what he gave up that he might win Christ. And notice what he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I give them up and count them but dung. That's serious right there. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Denial. The process of denial, the suffering, just a little bit that we might gain more. Paul understood the reward of subjection. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. Okay, if you get it, pray, then call your shots. I don't fight as if just beating the air. I don't go through the motions. I'm serious. I pray with a purpose. I study with a purpose. That's what Paul was trying to say to us here. I fight with a purpose, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, another interpretation of this expression, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, is I beat my body and drag it around. I keep my body under subjection to me, not me under subjection to my body. And I hope you see the connection there between denial and maybe a connection there to fasting and maybe a connection with hurting just a little bit so that our prayers are more in earnest. Now, I didn't put the verse in this lesson, but you remember what Peter says about the God of all grace? He says, after we have suffered a while, He will make us perfect. He will make us steadfast. He will strengthen. He will establish us. But get that first part. After we have suffered a while. Now, where's that suffering going to come from? I believe one way it comes is self-imposed from this fasting slash denial. Perhaps. Our mountain can be moved if. Here's a verse that we've used before. We won't read the whole thing. Our mountain can be moved if we have proper prayer and fasting to make that faith strong enough to cast those mountains out of our life. Okay, so let's just rewrite that verse. This is just a rewrite. And let's make it specific to you and I right now in the time in which we live. We believe. Why could we not overcome our addictions? Or this is equivalent to, why could we not cast out the devil? Why could we not overcome our addictions? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this addiction, remove from me, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you to get rid of. Howbeit this happens not but by confident prayer and self-denial. Okay, so how bad did I butcher it? All I was trying to do was to hit on the thought of what Jesus was trying to say in his reasoning of why the disciples could not heal this child. He put it all on them. He said, it's because of your unbelief. It's not because I didn't give you the power. You just didn't know how to use it. Could he be saying the same thing to us? That we could not overcome our addictions. A prayer to learn to pray. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he's filled the book with things about prayer. Again, prayer should set our direction if we are going anywhere. Hebrews 6 and 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. If we're not going on to perfection, then maybe we don't need to pray real hard. But I believe you'll like it if you will pray hard. And you will take this attitude that perfection is mine to lose, not to gain. Again, not that you're going to get it with self-righteousness, but completely through the power of God. Every few minutes, Satan gives us a reason not to prepare to pray to remove his mountains. And what kind of reasons does he give us? Well, they're simple. They're not hard. He gives us all kind of reasons. Ball game's on. Well, the news is on. Or I got new consumer reports today. Or I got this magazine and that magazine. He gives us all kind of reasons, anything He can to cloud it so that we don't really pray hard. Okay, He gives us a reason not to prepare to pray to remove His mountains, because He knows His mountains are the only thing standing between us and God. So every few minutes, who will we be like? Those who pray and wonder, or wonder. Wonder or wonder, either one. Who pray and don't know what's going on, or those who pray and receive. Those who pray and receive. I hope that we are all those that pray and receive. Lord, teach us to pray, to prepare to move our mountains. First question was, what must I do to prepare? Now, your answer will be as good as mine. This is my answer. Pick your worst mountain. That's just going to be my advice. How am I going to prepare to move those mountains? Pick the big bad one first. Pick that one that you won't even name in a prayer. Pick the one you think that God really doesn't know about. Because I promise you, He does. He knows it. Just because you won't name it in a prayer doesn't mean He doesn't know about it. So pick the worst bad boy first and let God take care of that one. You'd be surprised how much better it is to get them out of your life than to always be working around them, always be distracted by them. Why is it so important? Because God really wants to flex His power in you. That's what Jesus said to Paul. I'm not going to remove that thorn in your flesh, Paul, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And do you think that God is not concerned about you? That God loved Paul more than He loves you? That just because there's so many more million people in the world than there was back then, that God is not looking at each one of you individually and thinking the same exact thing? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I think He's thinking the same thing. He wants to do every parable that you read in the Bible where God had something to do with man. Do you think that all that went away in the first century? I don't think it did. I think it's still with us. God still wants us saved. He wants us to be perfect. He wants to give us the strength to be perfect. He wants to flex His power in you so that somebody else can see it. What can I expect? You're going to get an answer. Yes, no, or wait. Depends on how humble you are. Depends on how willing you are to be receptive to whatever the answer is. And then learn from it. You know, we have a lot of people on prayer list. And we pray for all kinds of things. We want them to get well. Certainly we want them to get well. But it could be that some of those things we're praying for, we're praying for that thorn to be removed from that flesh. And God's plan is, you're going to suffer a while, and then my strength is going to be made perfect in your physical weakness. And we got to realize that that's part of the picture. That's part of the plan. We never know what it's going to take to humble us so much that we look to God. And by the way, while we're speaking of this, I do want to add my mother-in-law to all of your personal prayer lists, because she's going to have surgery, if things work well, Tuesday. So please remember her and pray that she comes through everything. Fine. But we just got to realize that whenever we make our prayers, answers yes, no, or wait. So there's our lesson for the evening. Hope it was interesting to you. Hope that it will help you in some way. Quite honestly, I hope that your life is always so strong that you didn't need any of this. But if you did, take the Scriptures, study the Scriptures. The power is in the Scriptures.